as you hear in our brethren express the exercise of the assembly in prayer. And I would just say it's a great privilege on my part to be able to be with you. I have said before at other places and being around this area that just for the sake of those that might not be aware of it, that there are about 30 assemblies that we would try to help in our area. And some are within, that is within about 10-hour drive of our home. So there's a lot of need in our own area where we live. A lot of those assemblies are quite small. Maybe you've never been back to the Midwest. I'll just tell you, there are some that are down, that are around 10 or 15 in fellowship. And some that are quite a bit larger than that. If you've never been to Garnerville, the assembly has about 85 in fellowship, and it goes on quite well for the Lord. In our area, we do seek to do quite a bit of work in new areas. That is, having meetings in places where there are no assemblies. Quite a few of the brethren that labor in the Midwest have always had that exercise. And I would not say we can carry on as well as our dear departed brother Oliver Smith did. His memory is revered in the Middle West, by the way. But we seek to do what we can do in a limited way. And over the past year with other brethren, we've had meetings in a number of places, renting storefronts, and trying to labor where we can. And while it's not an easy work today yet, it's a rewarding work when you see God come in to save precious souls. And so it's not very often I get out to this part of the country, although you know we used to live in Seattle. 21 years ago, we moved back to Iowa. Now, I don't want to tell you about myself. I'm not interested in that. But I just mentioned that so that you might be able to pray for us. I'd like to read with you in Romans chapter 12. First of all, Romans chapter 12. Now, I know that this passage is very familiar to us, but it's not as familiar, perhaps, as it really ought to be in terms of practical reality. At least I'm convinced of that in my own soul. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the compassions of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm sure you all know that that word has to do with the exercise of proper intelligence in the spiritual sphere, intelligent worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Epistle of Timothy, 2 Timothy rather, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, I would take that to be the wrong doctrine that is being taught by the men of verse 17, that would tend toward the departure and would ruin a person spiritually. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness and righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, linking those scriptures and keeping them in mind, would you go back with me to Numbers chapter 6? And I'm thinking of this chapter that we have as an illustration to us of what I've been reading to you from the New Testament, having to do with the exercise of heart that should embrace every one of us and motivate every one of the Lord's people in relation to their life and their service. Chapter 6 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration, and that word is the same as Nazarite or Nazariteship, the separation of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation, all the days of his Nazariteship, he is holy unto the Lord. And if any man die very suddenly by him, and he hath defiled the head of his separation, then he shall shave his head in the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day shall he shave it, and on the eighth day he shall bring two turtles, two turtle doves, or two young pigeons to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering, and make an atonement for him for that he sinned by the dead, and shall hallow his head that same day. And he shall consecrate or separate unto the Lord the days of his separation, and shall bring a lamb of the first year for a trespass offering, but the days that were before shall be lost, or they shall fall, because his separation was defiled. And this is the law of the Nazarite when the days of his separation are fulfilled. He shall be brought unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and he shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering, and one ram without blemish for peace offerings, and a basket of unleavened bread, cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, and wafers of unleavened bread anointed with oil, and their meal offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and shall offer his sin offering and his burnt offering, and he shall offer the ram for a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall offer also his meal offering and his drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave the head of his separation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall take the hair of the head of his separation and put it in the fire which is under the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall take the sodden shoulder of the ram and one unleavened cake out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them upon the head, upon the hands of the Nazarite, after the hair of his separation is shaven. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. This is holy for the priest, with the wave breast and heave shoulder, and after that the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite who hath vowed, and of his offering unto the Lord for his separation, beside that that his hand shall get, according to the vow which he vowed, so he must do. Notice that. So he must do after the law of his separation. Well, it's my exercise to speak to you a little bit about the Nazarite. And I'm linking that, of course, with the truth of what we've read and the spiritual content when you read in Romans chapter 12. The appeal of the Lord to you and me personally really relates to the exercise of a Nazarite. It's the desire to separate ourselves as a response to the tender mercies of God, a desire that we might be entirely for Him, a sacrifice, shall we say, or an offering that He loves to receive from your hand and mine, of a life that is devoted to Him, a life that is given up unto His servants, but more than servants, a life that is given up to Him for Him to enjoy. And you have the appeal of the Apostle Paul because it is certainly placed there on the grounds of an appeal, not a command. But I believe with all my heart it's what the Lord desires from every one of us. And it would be the desire, I'm sure, of every one of our hearts that in some measure at least we might respond to what will bring such pleasure to the heart of our blessed Lord. We read that again in 2 Timothy, and I want to suggest to you that there are very definite Nazarite characteristics when you read 2 Timothy. You have the appeal of the Apostle Paul to a young man that in view of a world that is full of defilements, a world that is certainly out to ruin his testimony, and a world that would seek to do all they can to thwart his efforts to live for God, that he might move in that sphere as a Nazarite that is separated unto God alone, and that he might display that quality of life and that characteristic that would fit him and make him suitable to be a vessel that can be used entirely for God. I see that the Apostle Paul has that very definitely on his mind in view of his longing desire to see the purposes of God put forward and continue in a coming day after the Apostle has been taken from the sea. But thinking primarily of what we have in Numbers chapter 6 in relation to the Nazarites, I want to think about the characteristics of the vow of the Nazarite and how they would apply to each one of us. I would suggest to you that it must have been, in a spiritual Israelite, it must have been a great distinction for them to be an Israelite, to be separated from the nations around them, and to be identified as those that belong to the Lord by right of redemption, as a result of His divine call and divine power that had brought them out of Egypt and brought them to Himself. And in fact, there were unique characteristics that marked that nation. And every true Israelite would have been very thankful to God that they were a part of those that belonged to the Lord and were separated from nations all around. Sad to say, of course, that they came to the point where they longed to be like the other nations around them. It only indicated the decline of their heart from an appreciation for what the Lord had done. Then, of course, out of Israel, it was a great distinction to be a priest, and to be marked as those who were privileged to be able to enter into the presence of God and to serve Him in the tabernacle of the offerings and the sacrifices and to function in the holy place. Well, you remember that that was a distinction that was on the basis of their tribal affiliation because of birth. And it was not at all because of their own personal exercise. It was a result of God's past dealings. But I would suggest to you that far greater than any one of those would be the distinction of being marked out in the nation of Israel as a Nazarite. Why? The reason is this. It was the result of personal exercise before God. You notice it's nothing that is obligatory. It was not something that was required of them. They were not commanded to be that. Really, the Nazarite was the man or the woman that was entering into what God's desire and purpose had actually been for the entire nation. He had brought them to Himself that they might be a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, a nation of those who were acknowledging the claims of God upon them with voluntary response that came from their hearts. God's desire for them is that they might have such an appreciation for Him that in reality, in their personal life, day after day, their hearts might rise in gratitude to their God, to think of their being brought to Him, and out of devotion of their hearts, they would gladly and willingly and wholeheartedly acknowledge His authority upon their lives. I would just suggest to you that that's really what God is looking for from your life and mine. God is not looking for a legalistic kind of service. He's not looking for those that would serve him out of fear. That is, a morbid fear of punishment or retribution. God is not asking you and me to serve him because we have to do it. Oh, he is looking for that response that comes from the heart to think that because of what he has done for me and what he has brought me to and the privileges that I enjoy by divine grace, that I can present something to him that expresses a willing subjection of heart, soul, and spirit, because I want to indicate from the very depths of my soul that I appreciate my God. God desires that of each one of us. And he desires that there might be that response that corresponds to what we have read of in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. In fact, you'll notice that in this chapter, there's a prominent expression that goes, that you'll find again and again, 8 times in fact, a little three-word expression that really defines the entirety of it. It is unto the Lord. It is the direction of a heart toward the Lord. It's the response of souls toward the Lord. And here the person that enters into this Nazarite vow has had their heart and soul drawn out to the Lord. And they're desiring to do this so they might express their gratitude to him. So it's the aspect of one entering into a life of restraint and constraint that would recognize that plagues have gone upon. Need I say that that's exactly what God wants for each one of us? I sometimes pause to think, I wonder what the Lord means. I wonder what he is getting from this little heart and this little life. I wonder if there's just a superficial conformity to outward living that others might approve of. The reality is the Lord genuinely getting something that rises from heartfelt devotion to him, that recognizes no other claims upon me but the claims of Christ. As Paul could express it so wonderfully, the love of Christ constraineth me. I sometimes wonder if the Lord isn't disappointed when he looks upon myself especially. Now, looking at some of the words that are connected with the Nazarite, I want to point out that in the words that we find in the original language, really every one of them centers upon the truth that the Nazarite is expressing. It's the word separation. In fact, every word is really associated with the principle that this person voluntarily is moving into and entering into a life of separation unto the Lord. There are 3 basic words that are used, and they all seem to carry that in the basic meaning of them. In fact, the first time you find the word is in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 26 in relation to Joseph. Ah, God says, looking upon him as Jacob expresses the words, that the blessing of God would be upon the head of Joseph, upon the head of him who is separate from his brethren. He was seen in a distinct way. He was a different kind of son. He was a different kind of man. He was a man that was separate. And God took note of it. And God approved of it. And so you have the words that really have that in mind in relation to the separation. What is very interesting to me is that one of the words that is used, I'm not trying to give them to you, but one of the words is the word that is used for the crown upon the head of the high priest. That individual that moved in the presence of God in all the dignity of his office and all that was representative in him, he wore the crown upon his head. It was the crown of his separation as one that was fit to move in that capacity before their God in worship. And so you have the idea of separation. And maybe I'm speaking to some tonight, and you say, well, I don't want to hear about separation. I would just say you'd have a hard time reading your Bible honestly without facing the issue of separation. you'd have a very difficult time to avoid the principle that underlies the entirety of God's desire and His purpose for each one of us. You cannot avoid it wherever you go, right from the very beginning of the Word of God to the end. And while the flesh hates separation, and while the world would speak against it, and while carnal believers have no appreciation for it, let me just say it's something God desires, it's something God appreciates. He desires that His people, having been purchased by precious blood, might live lives that display separation unto Him. Now I'm just going to go very quickly here because I'm afraid that I'm not going fast enough. Let me just give you a few general comments in relation to the vow of the Nazarite that I think will help us. First of all, I want you to notice that the vow of a Nazarite seems to predate the law. And what is taking place in Numbers chapter 6 is a regulation of the conditions that are going to be required. And that indicates to me that even before the law was given, that there were those in Israel and among God's people that were exercised in this particular way. Now God says, whenever this is true of any one of the Lord's people, these are conditions that must be met. In other words, there are definite ways in which the man's devotion to the Lord can be displayed. Then again, notice as well that it can be any one of God's people. It was not restricted to any particular person. It was not just the men. It wasn't just the priests. It wasn't one tribe. It wasn't a social category in any way. He says, whenever any man or woman. That tells me that this is just as wide that it might embrace everyone that has been redeemed by blood. Brought out by the power of God, separated from Egypt, and brought unto the Lord Jesus to enjoy fellowship with Him. Thank God it can include every one of us. And it should include every one of the Lord's people. Then you might ask the question, how is this man or this woman going to continue in this vow? How is he going to maintain these conditions? With all the things that were prevailing around him, with the common practice to be drinking wine, how is he going to avoid it? And with the fact that there were those all around that they were cutting their hair and trimming it, how is he going to keep from doing it? And what about the dread possibility that someone might die very close to him? How is he going to avoid it? Well, I would suggest the only way he's going to do it is by personal exercise that continues every day. A continual sense in his own mind that I have taken upon me the vow to live for God and to display separation unto Him. In other words, he cannot be careless. He must move continually with this burning in his heart and moving continually in his soul. I must maintain these conditions because I have taken a vow that the Lord expects me to obey and to fulfill. Now, I want you to notice just before I go into a few things particularly that the conditions that were required by God involved separation, but it wasn't separation from evil things. It wasn't things that were outright evil, were they? No, it was from legitimate things. Because in the nation of Israel, there was no problem so far as eating grapes or drinking wine. And for a man to cut his hair and to trim it, there was no problem. That was the normal practice. And how is one going to avoid someone dying next to you? This is not an evil thing. Oh no, but he's separating himself from legitimate things. He's doing it even though those things are not evil. And he's doing it because he's acknowledging a response in his heart that is going out to his God. And he's willing to leave aside things that others may legitimately practice. But he's doing it for the Lord. You see, there are things in your life and mine that may seem perfectly legitimate, and they may seem perfectly all right, and others may well engage in them. But with an exercised soul, there are things that you'd have to say, I cannot do them. I separate myself from them. I restrain the desires of the flesh, and I would seek to lay those things aside, that I might be more fully occupied with the things of God, be more able to enjoy the Lord Jesus. So I want you to notice this, just the things concerning the Nazarene. Think with me about the continuation of the vow, first of all. The continuation of the vow. You'll notice that this man or this woman can take this vow of a Nazarite upon themselves for any length of time. There's no defined length. It could be for a few months. It could be for a year. It could be for many years. There's no definitive time. But just let me point out that the only Nazarites in our Bible that are named were Nazarites that were Nazarites for life. They were Nazarites by a divine call, first of all. They were Nazarites for the entirety of their life from the time that God brought them into it. And they were to continue in the character of a Nazarite right to the very end of their life. I'm thinking of Samson. I'm thinking of Samuel. I'll dare say that he was a Nazarite. And I'm thinking as well of John the Baptist, if you'll allow me that. What that tells me is that God, as a result of the call that he has brought us into the grace of God, and as a result of what he has done in relation to our salvation, he desires Nazarite character in every one of us for the entirety of our life. In other words, it's not something that's to be hit or miss. It's not that I'm going to be exercised for the Lord now, but maybe later on I'll slack off in my life and I'll live for myself and I'll enjoy other things. It's not that now that I'm saved, I'll take a little time and I'm going to indulge in the things of the world and I'm going to go in for the things that the flesh desires. And maybe when I get down the way a little bit, then I'll become spiritual. Then I'll become exercised for God. No, from the very time that God saves us, he desires that there should be that recognition of God's claims upon us and the response that would go out to him, and a desire to entirely devote and separate my life unto himself. Is there a young person here and you're thinking, well, when I get into my 20s, then I'll begin to take responsibility in the things of God? You have no right to wait. Or there's someone perhaps that you're thinking, well, I know my life is not right now, and I know that I'm doing things that I shouldn't do now, but after I've engaged in these things for a while, then I will change, and then I'm going to really live for the Lord then. You should never wait. You have no right to wait. You have no right to tell your blessed Lord anything of that nature. From the very beginning that God saved you, he desires for the entirety of your life that there should be that flow of heartfelt devotion to him that will be expressed in a life that is lived for his glory and honor. All the days is another expression that you'll find in this chapter four times over. All the days. And God is taking knowledge of every day. Every day. Not all the years. It's all the days. Wonder how you're doing today. It's one thing to think about yesterday and how well you got on yesterday and how you hope to get on tomorrow, but God is interested in today and how you and I are doing for him today. All the days. Now notice not only the continuation of the vow, but the characteristics of the vow. You'll notice that it's marked by three things, and you've heard this before, I'm sure, but I hope that I can give you a few thoughts that I've enjoyed personally as a result of looking at it myself. First of all, you notice that the man is told, and it's right on the very first, right on the forefront of what God gives instructions. He has been told that he is to abstain from everything that has to do with the vine tree. I would take that to have to do with my appetites. It has to do with what I am taking into my person. What is coming into me? And God looks at that vine tree and he gives them seven things that have to do with the vine tree. And then he adds two more in the next verse. And you'll find that he begins with that which is intoxicating. That which can have an effect to control a person. That can make them a different person than what they really ought to be. He begins with wine and strong drink. And you know what that does? and he ends up just with sweet grapes, whether they're moist or dry. How do you know that's just sweetness? That's not intoxication. But then he goes on and he speaks about the kernel. That's the little part that's inside, the little seed, you know. And then he talks about the skin, which is outside of it. But you might say, well, what's wrong with the kernel and what's wrong with the skin? God says you've got to leave it all alone if you're going to be a Nazarite. And when you look at those things and you link them with other portions of the Word of God, I believe without a question, you find that there are elements that are embodied in the vine tree of the things that will influence and will entangle and will control and will dull sensitivities to the things of God. You know, when we look at the wine, first of all, you remember that the Levite, the command in Leviticus chapter 9, as God gave it to Aaron and his sons, is that they were not to drink wine when they entered into the service of God. Why? He says, so that you may be able to make a distinction between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. And doesn't that tell us that the wine dulls a person's ability for discernment? It dulls his ability to have an understanding of what is right. It dulls spiritual sensitivities. Let me just say that there are things that you and I can indulge in relation to a world around us. And we can become occupied with activities and we become taken up with many different things. And they may range between that which is entangling, that which will totally control a person, to that which is only looked at as something that is enjoyable and something which is of a passing nature. Let me remind you, dear child of God, every bit of it will dull your exercise for God. I'm not talking about what you have to engage in. I'm not talking about the things that you must do in relation to your work and your activities so far as your life is concerned. This is what you're going in for as a result of your desires. And you know, many a child of God is not living up to their spiritual potential because they're warping, dulling, and thwarting their spiritual sensitivities. That is to say, excuse me, I just lost my voice. Funny how it happens. Should teach me not to try and be like Mr. Surgeon or Shelley. That is to say that you know, there are those of the Lord's people. Listen, I've been down this road myself, so I know what I'm talking about. There are those, and they would entertain the idea that I can engage in the activities of a particular nature, and I can still be a spiritual Christian. I can still participate in the assembly. I can still be used for God. You might be to some extent, but not like you really ought to be, and not like you really could be, because the Word of God makes it very clear that you cannot entertain two things in that heart of yours. You cannot hold two things in that heart that should be entirely devoted to God. Whether it be those elements of a world that would intoxicate and dull our sensitivities and bring control. That, of course, is in contrast to the filling of the Spirit of God in Ephesians chapter 5. Or whether it simply be those harmless, normal enjoyments that may be indulged in. The sad thing is that all, in some way or another, has an effect of ruining the child of God so far as spiritual things are concerned. You know, I could list many things. I could tell you many things by name. But I know one thing. There's many a child of God, many a brother today that's not is not really what he ought to be. God isn't getting out of his life what he would long to get, because that man is using his talents, he's using his time, he's occupying his heart with trivial, passing things of a world that is under judgment. We can excuse them, and we can say, I can get on well for God, but you cannot do it as you ought to. I know from what I speak, because You can't enjoy the things of God the way you ought to enjoy it. I've had times when, because of things coming into my life, I haven't enjoyed the Word of God like I know I should. And you know the same thing for you. You know what the bride says in Song of Solomon chapter 1 and verse 2? He says, "Thy love is better than wine." And here's a Nazarite so taken up with the love of God and the appreciation of his God that he's willing to leave aside everything else that will compete with the control that should be exercised in his life that is for God and his desires for him. I'll leave that because time won't allow me to develop it more. The second thing about this man is that he is going to be marked by his appearance. His appearance. I know that you can take the hair as it grows and you can say, well, the hair is indicative of reproach. I'll allow that. I won't go against that. Certainly, if it's a man, there's reproach connected with his long hair. You might say, well, the long hair is also suggestive of submission and subjection. And certainly that's embodied in the idea as well. But I want to suggest to you, look at a Nazarite as he's moving among Israel in that day. And how are you going to know he's a Nazarite? What is going to mark him out, especially for a man? You might not see that he doesn't eat to the vine tree. You might not see that he is very careful to avoid defilement by a dead body, but you will see this, he is allowing his hair to grow. And there's a distinguishing mark that sets him apart and makes clear that that is a man that has devoted his life in separation unto his God. Could I suggest to you that long hair on the Nazarite, that hair that is growing, indicates to me what should be true of each one of us. A clear testimony before those that look at us. To recognize that this is a person that belongs to Christ. This is a man or a woman that has acknowledged the claims of another on them. And along with testimony, you'll know very well, you could not have a clear testimony for Christ without being willing to accept the reproach of Christ. That's the cross. Taking up the cross and following him. Moses would never have had the testimony he had he not been willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. So it has to do with reproach. Your testimony will most certainly bring reproach to you. And let me say, you will never, never genuinely have a clear testimony for Christ without being willing to bear the reproach that is accompanying. You'll never also have a clear testimony for the Lord Jesus without being willing to acknowledge subjection to his word and subjection to his will. So the three elements all come together. Here's a man, here's a woman, and it's evident to those around them, there's a person, and because of their devotion to their God, they're moving as a Nazarite. You know what I like about that? The longer the man maintained his vow, the longer his hair got. At the very first part of it, he might not have known that he was a Nazarite. Perhaps it wouldn't have been evident for a month, or maybe 6 weeks or 2 months. But the longer that individual goes on in the vow to his God, the more clearly others can see that this is a man, this is a woman, and they're devoted to God. Let me just ask you, brother or sister, is your hair growing? Is there an increase in your testimony today? Is there more clearly the evidence seen by others that you belong to Christ? I fear that some of the saints of God today are losing their hair rather than letting it grow. Because the longer that hair grows in the spiritual sense, the more others that are around you will recognize that you belong to the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, dear child of God, tonight, when's the last time you spoke to anyone about the Lord Jesus? When's the last time you went around the neighborhood and had a word with each one to try and speak to them about your blessed Savior? You know what's happening today? Many of the Lord's people never speak to another soul about the Lord Jesus. Many of the Lord's people don't know what it is to give out a tract to anyone that they meet. You know what's happening? They're losing their hair. They're losing their testimony. They're losing that which ought to be seen by others that would mark them out as belonging to the Lord Jesus. Instead of letting it grow and increase as time goes on, listen, the longer we're saved, the more clearly it should be seen. The longer that you and I are moving in association with the Lord Jesus, the more clearly it would be seen by others and marked out that they have been with Jesus. The more evident it would be that you and I have been in the presence of God. There's the testimony. How's your testimony tonight? Then the last thing is the matter of associations. Because here's a man and a person, and he's got to be very concerned about one thing. He can control his appetite. He can make sure that I don't eat anything of the vine tree. No problem with that. And he can control the length of his hair. He can allow that hair to grow. There's no problem with that. Yes, but what about this person? What if someone dies right next to me? You know, isn't it remarkable that the only thing that God indicates would ever break this man's vow is not what he would do voluntarily, it's what might happen accidentally. There's no such thing as the man ever thinking that I'm going to deliberately violate the conditions of my vow as a Nazarite. But what can happen accidentally? He has no control of it, does he? There's only one way this man could control this last element. That's very simply, he's got to make sure he doesn't get too close. Too close to that flesh in which death is working. Cannot get too close in an intimate relationship with that which has the potential for death in it. No, he's got to stay at a distance from it. Avoid becoming entangled with something that all of a sudden could defile him and ruin his vow. You say, what does that mean? You know, you and I have something in us. It's called the flesh. And you know, you and I as God's people can get too close to it. We can become intimate with it. We can cater to it. We can coddle it. We can do the things that really bring us right in close association with it in a friendly manner. How we move hand in hand and arm in arm with this old thing that operates inside of us that's called the flesh. As in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13 tells us the flesh only brings death. And you know, it's always possible that as a believer we can go on for many a year. And unknown to anyone around us, we're moving in closer and closer, perhaps we've never moved away. And never have judged that element that only causes death in a believer. Listen, brethren, we'll never get rid of it until we're home in heaven. But the Word of God says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. And the greatest problem you and I have is that which lurks within us, that is so close to us. Sometimes it's so difficult to control, isn't it? And the more that we allow it to have a place in our hearts, and the desires of it are allowed to express themselves, and we have communion in a sense with it, and we allow it to have a place, the more likely that there's going to be a sudden fall, and there's going to be something that will happen that will ruin the vow, our separation to God. This poor man, he's been too close to that old flesh in which the potential of death is real. So he has to be very careful, even if it's very close in relationship to him. His father, his mother, his brother, his sister, those are the standards of the priest. He must avoid them. And he must be very careful all the days of his separation. He is holy unto the Lord. And so you have the conditions, the characteristics of the Nazarite vow. It's touching his appetite. What is he going to eat on? What is he going to take into it? It touches his appearance, how others see him. And it touches his associations, how close he gets to this element that has death in it. I wonder, dear child of God, how are we doing on those things? How are we doing insofar as our appetite? What are you feeding on? What are you interested in? Are you reading the material that will only entangle your heart in sports and entertainment and the activities of a world? Many a dear child of God is being dragged down as a result of the things of this world. I need to leave that. I want to look at the carelessness of the Nazarite vow. Carelessness. Because this man has become defiled. Death has taken place. And all of a sudden, something has happened and the vow has been defiled by death that has come in. What a calamity. What a calamity. What do you think of a person supposing with me he had vowed for a year that he was going to live as a Nazarite? And he's come almost to the end of that vow and all of a sudden the man dies by him. What happens? God says all the days of his vow are lost. Lost them all. Doesn't that tell you? It tells me anyway. It tells me it's possible for a child of God to go on well for God for many a day, many a year, perhaps almost all their life, until almost at the end. How needful to be careful, brethren. How needful to be very watchful. Because even as we get older and get on with God in our life, that doesn't guarantee our immunity from the attack of that which would bring defilement. I know an old man. He's gone to heaven now. He was an elder in the assembly. And he was up in his 70s. He had to be put away from the assembly for adultery. You'd think that would be impossible for a man that old. What a calamity. What a ruin to his testimony. And his effectiveness for God. All the days are lost. Not only are all the days lost, but you'll notice this. He had to bring the sacrifices. And I won't go through the sacrifices, but I just simply remind you of this, that the principle of the restoration of the man is that he gets back to a fresh appreciation of the work of Christ. He gets back to the fresh realization of what the cross cost his blessed Lord. And he brings the sacrifices that speak of that once for all work of the Savior. That has brought him to himself. He brings the sacrifice for a sin offering. He brings the sacrifice for the burnt offering. Different aspects of the work of Christ. You know, when God restores a man or a woman, it brings him back to a fresh appreciation of what it cost God to save him. I know what I'm speaking of. He brings him back in humility to consider what sin cost the Lord Jesus. He suffered and died on Calvary. But you'll mark this, that there's a trespass offering involved. Why is there a trespass offering? Why does a man have to bring a trespass offering unto the Lord for what he has done? I'll tell you very simply, he does it because he has robbed God of the devotion that he should have gotten. He has to bring a trespass offering because he has failed to fulfill the terms of his vow. It brings a trespass offering to the Lord in the acknowledgement of his failure, his sin, and his trespass against the Lord. And you'll notice another thing about this man in that day. He has to shave all of his hair off. Not cut it, he has to shave it right down to the scalp. Shave it. Say, why does he have to shave his hair off? It's because when the vow of his separation has been broken and he's been defiled, he can't go on as if nothing has happened. Can't ignore it. He can't just pretend that he's still a Nazarite as if he had never fallen and never been defiled. He cannot do that. He's acknowledging publicly that I have failed in my Nazariteship. humbling thing, wouldn't it be? Humbling for a man to have to take that ground. But I've had nothing. I have fallen. And here I am, starting all over again. You know, sometimes we as Christians, when we've had an element that has come into our life that has defiled us for God, we try to go on as if nothing's happened. We try and ignore it and pretend as if there's nothing ever taken place. I can assure you that will never work. That will never work. But notice as well, there's the eighth day, and the eighth day is the day of new beginning. Here's the man, and he's going to start all over again. God gives a new beginning to him. He's starting from the standpoint of the cross work of Christ, and he's going to start again. He's going to do it all over again, because God requires him to fulfill that vow. You know what I like? I like this, that God doesn't lose as a result of this. But God gets more. Because he gets all those days up to the point where he defiled himself, but then he gets all the days over again. God will get not only those days, but he'll get the repetition of them. And there'll be more for God in the restored man as he seeks to live afresh with greater determination and devotion to his God. My God is going to get his portion. He's going to get glory. He's going to get honor. Even though you and I fail so miserably. But notice as well, not only the carelessness of this man's vow, I want to notice the completion of the vow, because there's a difference. You notice that when this man comes to the end of this vow, his heart must have been full of joy. And he comes into the presence of God, and he's come at the fulfillment of this life, this period of time in which he has vowed to be a Nazarite to God. What does that represent to us? I think it represents the end of a child of God's life on earth. Coming to the end of it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to come to the end of life and have a testimony that's been left. It's been for God. He's come to the end of this life and he's maintained it faithfully until his days are done. And he comes to the point of coming before God with these sacrifices. And if you look at the sacrifices they present to us, shall I say, the full, entire enjoyment of the person and the work of Christ and all the varied aspects. There's only one sacrifice left out, I think, and that's the trespass offering. No need for that. But he brings the sin offering, and he brings the burnt offering, and there's the peace offering. And there's the meal offering, and there's the drink offering. There's the heaved shoulder, and there's the waved breast. It's all brought before God. What does it tell us? How, listen, dear brethren, you and I, if we would live for God, if we would seek to enter into the truth of this spiritually, coming to the end of days, wouldn't we have a far greater appreciation of Christ than if otherwise? Be able to present to God something that brings such delight to his heart in a very rich way. And I notice as well that this man is doing something the normal Israelite couldn't do. He takes upon himself some of the functions of a priest. What's he doing? A priest puts upon his hands that waved brass, he waves it before the Lord. He's displaying something of the beauties of Christ who has enabled him that he might live and move in devotion to him. He lifts up the shoulder and all the strength that is pertaining to the Lord Jesus. I notice as well something else. His hair is cut off. You notice when he failed in his vow, his hair fell. But when it comes to the completion of the vow, his hair is not fallen. It's cut off. And it's put into the fire under the sacrifice of peace offerings. It forms a part of that which went up for the appreciation of God. Listen, dear child of God, a life of testimony for him, a life of devotion to the Lord Jesus, is something like an odor of a sweet incense that goes up, delighting the heart of God. He can appreciate it more than anyone else can. Wonderful to be able to come to the end of life and to present a life unblemished before God that has been lived in devotion to Him. And it forms part of the sacrifice that goes up that God can appreciate. What a wonderful thing to think of. May it be our ambition as we consider our life that we might move in faithfulness to Him until the day when our traveling days are done. Then it says he can drink wine, but may I suggest to you he'd drink it in a different way. He would drink it as one who has realized its place, and he would see it in a different light. Not as something to be indulged in, but something which has been restrained from. And perhaps in this moment it suggests to us that what we'll enter into when our traveling days are done would be a different kind of wine, the joys of heaven, and fellowship with the Lord for all eternity. And so we have the Nazarite, and a teaching that it speaks to my heart especially. Oh, that there might be a heart of devotion. There might be exercise of soul in every one of us. May God stir us up today. God needs Nazarites, brethren and sisters. He needs those who are devoted to Himself and exercise to live a life that brings honor to His name and glory to His person and can be a channel of blessing to others. I just mentioned in closing, I want to think with you briefly about Samson. Just a moment. I want you to notice that Samson, the last thing that Samson lost was his hair. You ever notice that? The last thing that man lost was his hair. You might say, why? Why did that man finally come to the point where they shaved off his hair? I can only say it's because of this. He had lost everything else. That's all he had left. You remember that it doesn't tell us that he drank wine, but you remember how close he came to it. He tampered and he trifled with things that he should stayed a long ways away from. We don't remember that he ever was touched by the dead body of a man, but remember he killed a lot of men. And he also was engaged with the dead carcass of a lion. So this dear man had broken every condition of Nazariteship. And when the Philistines finally took him, they shaved off his hair. Let me just say, brethren, if we violate the terms of our Nazarite character before God, it won't take long for the Philistines to shave off the hair. They'll recognize there's nothing there. They'll see that there's no reality to that which you might claim. You know, without that, the man had nothing. What a calamity. What a disaster. A man that could have been so much for God, and how he failed. I trust we won't be like Samson, but may God encourage us that we might be in the true character of a Nazarite to live for Him and for His glory the entire length of our days. May God bless His work. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we bow in humble acknowledgement before Thee. How often we have broken the standards and violated the conditions that should have been characteristic in us. We realize, O God, that there are things that are of this world that we trifle with that rob us of the joys of that which is spiritual. Rob us of our effectiveness in testimony. Rob us of the enjoyment of the things of God. And we just pray, Lord, that Thou wilt renew in our hearts the spirit of devotion to Thyself and cause us, Lord, that we might humbly acknowledge before Thee failure, and that we might have a deeper desire and exercise of heart, that we might not allow elements of the world and of the flesh within to prevent us from being able to maintain the conditions that are pleasing to Thee until our life on earth is over. We ask Thy blessing upon Thy word, upon Thy dear people tonight. We know, Lord, we all need the refreshing of the word of God and the encouragement from it. We pray Thou wilt speak to our hearts and stir us as only Thou art able, because we realize that in the world in which we live, there's a need for the characteristic of a Nazarite, that we might be able to bring honor to the blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it all and commit us to Thee in His precious name.